Welcome to That's What She Said, the podcast of mostly sermons, mostly by our pastor, Katie Hayes, that's me, mostly in worship with Galileo Church in Mansfield, Texas. If you enjoy the podcast, we invite you to share in its production. On our website, galileochurch.org, click on Conspire With Us. There you'll find a button that says Donate. We're a baby church, and money's not our strongest asset. We're always happy to receive your help. We're glad you're listening. The best sermons inspire conversation, so please let us know what you think. Peace.
Okay, I'm beginning at the first verse here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of people, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace, truth came from Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Starting at verse 19 now, the testimony of John the Baptist. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Last part here. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophets?" And John answered him, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Amen. All right. Good evening, everyone, officially now. The scripture we read. So the opening is talking about Jesus being with God in the beginning and, you know, from God, of God, all those things that let us know that Jesus is not like everybody else. That's our intro that we read. It said that in him there was life and light for all people. And the light was so bright that nothing in the world could overcome it. Nothing. That's the kind of light that lived in Jesus. Nothing could stop him from shining. And then the next part goes right and says, and then there was John, pretty much. And he came, the ESV says he came to bear witness, but the RSV says he came to testify. That was his job. That was his purpose. He came to testify. Verse 8, though, says, and this is where people get tripped up, but we'll come back to it in detail later. It says that he was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. And that's what kind of gets humans confused about being the light versus witnessing to the light, and it's this whole mix-up. But verse 9 says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming. Verse 10, but the world didn't know, couldn't see it. Now, we're talking about the one who made the world. The world came from him, but could not see his light, received him not. And it's pretty easy to look around our world today and discern that there are some people who have received him not. It's pretty easy to see that when people are killed or discriminated against, that the people causing that are not enlightened. They're not representing the kind of light that John is talking about here in this chapter. So people had not accepted the light as it was. And then verse 14 said, because they didn't accept the light, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's my favorite part. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Maybe we would like for the word of God to appear as an ultralight beam. Maybe we would like for it to be sort of a visible wind or a cloud of glitter and smoke. Maybe a shower of rainbow so that we would know for sure, oh, there's the word over there. But that's not how it happens because we didn't get it the first time. Instead, now, the word is not fancy, but it's dressed up in human skin. The word is not, I don't know, it's not necessarily expensive to look at, but it is wrapped in flesh. And so with Jesus gone, you've got to decide whether or not it's going to be wrapped in your flesh. I'm not saying Jesus is not with us in spirit, but Jesus is not a living human here on the earth. So if the word is going to be wrapped in flesh, you have to decide whether or not that's going to be true. It's your flesh to make the decision with, right? So everybody has skin, but not everybody has accepted the spirit that John is talking about. Does that make sense? We're all wrapped in skin. We're all dressed up in flesh, but the spirit that brings light to people is not in everybody because they don't want it to be. We know this because of how people love in the earth or how they don't love and things like that. So a few questions that I like to ask myself as sort of a checklist so I know whether or not I am a vessel of that spirit is, how am I dwelling among people? How am I doing that? How am I treating people? What energy do I bring into the room? How am I dwelling among people? Are my words, is my speech, what comes out of my mouth, is it Jesus-centered? Is it God-centered? Or is it self-centered? That kind of helps me check off where I am. Like the question was earlier, how's my spirit doing? What's going on? I look at my speech. Is my life or my lifestyle pointing to something beyond myself? Can people look at me and what I'm doing and how I carry myself and see something bigger than me? Because I'm really not big enough to focus on. None of us are. Do I live to testify? When I go places out into the world, as they call it, do I show up to testify? Do I go to witness? Is that my purpose? Do I have that in mind when I get there? And see, these can be tough questions, especially when you have no clue what your life's testimony is. But we can look at John for an example. Verse 19 says, it begins with, this is the testimony of John. Here's what I think happens. I think when people hear the word, or at least where I come from, when people hear the word testimony, they go way left in their minds. They start trying to come up with the most emotional, soul-ripping experience that they can think of how the Lord brought them out. Or, things God saved them from. They want it to be as dramatic as possible. That's what people think of when they think testimony. But that is not what John is doing here, and that is not always what draws people into God's family. So it's not always soul-stirring. It's not always traumatic. But verse 20, when they asked him who he was, or, you know, was he Jesus pretty much, he confessed, it says, and he did not deny that I am not the Christ. And it sounds kind of basic and obvious today because of where we are in history and in culture and all that. But back then, things were different because people really were looking for Jesus, right? They didn't know what he looked like, so they're asking, you know, are you the one? And so, you know, it was a bit of a different question. But even now, it would be more obvious that none of us is the Christ because Christ is not here in human form, right? You would think it would be more obvious. But people really struggle with this. I even struggle with this sometimes. But it can be so easy to run away with a lie, with an untruth. If you look at our political climate and some of the leaders in the world, I'm not going to drop names because you can plug in a name. I'm sure you have someone in mind already, a leader that you don't like, that you didn't vote for. But if you look, wouldn't it be nice if around election season, maybe, certain people were asked, hey, are you the one that we've been waiting on? Are you the one that can fix our country? Or are you the one that can repair our you know, national education? Are you the one? Wouldn't it be nice if certain people said, no. I'm not. I'm not that person. But people keep saying yes. Every year, it doesn't matter what political party, you know, you can apply this across the board. Every year, somebody that should not say yes says yes. And they run, and people vote because they buy into the yes, and they win. And it's kind of easy to laugh at, like, on a public political scale, but personally, we say yes all the time to stuff we should be saying no to. I know I do. And I'm not trying to say that you can never say yes, that you never belong in a position or a title or a place of power, because you do have value, but I'm trying to take the load off and set you free from certain things. You know, it's never too late to come out of that. Because I feel like sometimes we all get in places where we realize I've said yes to way too much, to way too many people, to way too many assignments, to this, you know, this school. I'm back in school, not, you know, all these things we said yes to, they begin to stack up, but there's a way out. You have to take the load off of yourself. I know that we are, what are we, about to be in June? But it's never too late to say April Fools. It's never too late. Wouldn't it be nice if some of the people that you didn't want to win that office would just come out and be like, look, we were just kidding. We're not the people that you were waiting on to save you. We were just kidding about that whole bathroom bill. Just playing about that whole healthcare thing. It's a joke. April Fools. Late April Fools. Wouldn't that be nice? They probably won't do it, but you can. You can. When you find yourself in that position, it's time to strip down. You've got to strip down back to flesh. Just flesh. That's what the word is wrapped in. That's all that you need to be. You are at your brightest when you learn how to abide in simplicity. I promise that you are. And so, even though it's basic, it could save somebody's life. When they ask him, or maybe when they ask you, are you the Christ? No, I know that I'm not. I don't have light for everyone. The Spirit has not descended upon me like a dove. It does not remain there all the time. Sometimes my light goes out. Sometimes I don't feel like shining. I'm not that person. Are you the Messiah? No, I can't save everyone. I sure try. Try way too often, but that's not who I am. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not. I'm not that prophet that everybody's been waiting on. I don't have any fancy words. Again, me. I don't have anything fancy to say. I can't do any miracles. I'm not Elijah. So who are you? If I'm not any of these people, do I even matter? Why am I even trying to baptize? Why am I trying to minister and witness and do all that? Well, because I'm the voice. I'm not the word. That's where we get tricked up. I'm not the word, I'm just the voice. I'm the voice of my ancestors. I'm the voice of this awesome cloud of witnesses that we are surrounded by. And I'm just saying, like the prophet said, just make straight the way of the Lord. Just clear a path for Jesus. That's who I am. That's my job. Sometimes the best testimony is who you are not. Who you are not. He points and says, look, there's the Lamb of God that I was talking about, and he's coming to take away the sins of the world. Sort of a big promise. But what sins are we talking about? If you don't understand that, then you don't understand why it's so important. What sins of the world? Well, just like I just, you know, got through talking about, we have people who have, you know, I mean, sometimes the people are us, have confessed to being somebody or something that we're not. And because of that, because leaders have done it, we have global sin. Literally, we're in positions globally that are separate from God and God's desire and design for the universe. And then we have what I like to call ecclesial sin or church sin, where people who are in church have gotten far, far away from the simplest of assignments, and we're just separate from where we really need to be. And we're stressed out about it. I want to end with the way I sort of imagine church. I think God's kingdom and church, we sometimes use the words interchangeably, but kingdom work is hard. That's sort of the Jesus movement, the action and all that, but the church is the place where I think we come to feast, like we are now, sharing together in community, et cetera, et cetera. So, and we know how shaped people are by images and language and words and all that. And so, for example, and this church does it really great. So if you have only one image of God as, you know, male or old or whatever, then somebody gets excluded. So if you're shaped by that image, then you don't have the full picture. And so I realized that all these years I've been thinking about church as the feast, but, and that wasn't the problem, but I was shaped by an image of a certain table. That was the problem. So, you know, in the psalm where it says, thou preparest a table before me. Well, I'm very imaginative. If you know me, you know I can go all over the place mentally, but I had this table in mind that was sort of a long rectangle, you know, big Thanksgiving, historical pilgrim with the horn of plenty and all this stuff. That's the table I had in mind. In my head, it was just like, it just gets longer and longer as people join the family of God. But that's sort of a Western concept. When I started to visit, you know, my African roots and my African spirituality and all that, I realized that their concept of a table is not this long, ever-growing thing. It's a round table where everybody can see each other and nobody's so far from God that they're not in view or that they don't matter. It's just, it's a round table. And there's usually one special chair that you can tell, oh, that's the leader, right? That's not your chair. It's not your chair. It's not my chair. I like to climb up in it, but it doesn't even fit me. That's not my seat. But any other seat is fair game at this table, right? And so we're tired sometimes and stressed out because we feel like, oh yeah, we need everybody to come to the table. Let me build a table. And so our hands and our arms, our bodies are tired because we're trying to construct this table. But the beginning of our scripture says that nothing was made without him. So it's not our job to build the table. The table is built. He built the table, right? The carpenter built the table. It's not our job. We just do it sometimes. We try. Or we say to ourselves, well, the people, once they get here, they got to eat. If they come to church, they come into the, you know, the family of God, they should be fed. And so we try to provide all this food. We try to cook and chop and do this full display. My mom's big on hospitality. I've never done that, but we do this whole tray, or we try to do this whole tray of food with meats and beautiful colors, but people need manna from above. They don't need the stuff that I try to cook up. They need what has come from heaven. That's the food that is on the table. Thou preparest a table, not Leah prepares a table. That's why Leah's tired. And so if I'm not building the table, and if I'm not supplying the food, what is my job? Do I have value, right? Like the scripture says, if you're not these people, who are you? Your only job, let me set you free. Your only job is to just pull up a chair. That's your one job. While you're doing everything else and burning out, you have one, just pull up a chair. Because what happens is when you do that and you sit down too, now don't be standing up over people, pulling up chairs, trying to get everybody else to sit down, and you're up, you know, calling out directions. That's not it. If you'll pull up a chair and sit down next to the person, that gets you eye to eye, right? So the conversation that you're worried about, the evangelism talk that scares you, it will guide itself. When you get eye to eye to someone, you'll know whether or not they're a person that needs to hear scripture or be asked a question or needs to listen to you. You'll know. Eye to eye will show you that kind of thing, right? Just pull up a chair. God will do the rest. Stay out of God's chair. Stay out of God's assignment and out of God's work. Sit next to people. And then you can start talking about the one whose sandals you're unworthy to untie. Because you know that when you sit down. You know that. You know you're not worthy to untie. You're not like Jesus. You're not Jesus. But somehow, God sees me and still says, take off your shoes, have a seat. Just share that with other people, and it's going to be fine. Amen.